I'm glad we can lean on him, amen. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, amen. This place is a nut house, I'm ready to go home. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us in the meantime, but boy, oh boy, the rapture is looking sweeter and sweeter all the time. Let's see here, open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We have been doing a Bible study for the last, two or three weeks on, last week and then a couple weeks before that. Brother Earl was here that week, before last. So, eternal security. And it's kind of going to mesh together, Lord willing, with the message for later on, but the eternal security. And you know what, Baptists are, does anybody need a sheet? We've got a study sheet here. Brother Scott, would you grab a sheet for anybody that... one right up here on the corner. I think there's enough. I appreciate it. Eternal security. It says lesson two, eternal security. It should be on this end. I think so. Is that it? Okay. All right. Didn't want to lie to you in church, brother. Didn't want to lie to you in church. Thought that was it. Eternal security. So the Baptists kind of get a bad rap for a couple of different things. And the first thing is, and like I said, I'm saved by Jesus Christ, not by being a Baptist. You know, but the Baptists have traditionally got a bad rap over a couple different things. And one is they call a Baptist Baptist because of baptism, and Baptists actually put less confidence in baptism than most other religions. I mean, the Baptists are the ones that say you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. And the other churches christen and sprinkle and dunk and whatever they do, hold them under five times this way, three times that way, whatever they're doing in different churches. It's about this water, it's about the technique, and it's about the man doing it and all that stuff. And we go, hey, you just trust Jesus Christ like the Bible says. Well, another thing that Baptists get a lot of grief about, and then again, if you don't consider yourself a Baptist, if you're saved, you're saved. Praise the Lord. I consider myself an old-time Bible-believing Baptist. I believe what they believed back when Paul was preaching, and they weren't Baptists then, but you can go on down through the Donatists, the Monitors, go down through the line and find out that what Baptists believed 80 years ago, they believed a couple thousand years, you know, a long time ago, amen, before most religions were ever out there perverting the truth. But the thing is, the second thing that Baptists really get, or Baptist beliefs really get hit on, is eternal security. I get that all the time. Oh, you Baptist preachers, you believe, you teach your church, once saved, always saved? I said, no, the Bible does. And the Holy Spirit does. I can show you in the Word of God. I can show you in the Word of God many, 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 many places where you're saved and you're saved forever in the church age. And they said, well, you believe that you're saved different ways, different in different ages. Well, yeah, I do. Because there's no New Testament without the death of the testator. Until Jesus Christ died, the thief on the cross couldn't believe the death, burial, and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection. How could he? Jesus Christ hadn't died and been buried and rose again. In the Old Testament, they didn't even go to heaven. When the saints, they went to Abraham's bosom. We talked about this before. So did they get saved by Jesus Christ? Sure they did. He went down there and preached to them in Abraham's bosom and then took them out of there. But they didn't get saved looking forward at a cross. They get saved looking at the Savior. He went down there and was there with them. And the best preacher that ever preached of all time, the preacher of preachers, Jesus Christ, preached to the folks in Abraham's bosom, and then he led captivity. They were captive in Abraham's bosom until he died and was buried and went down there and preached and called them out of there. That's why they call it captivity. They were captive. They were waiting. They were waiting for that promise. And you know, they didn't have to understand all the promise. They just trusted God. You know, I think sometimes we get a little goofy and we want to understand everything here. Okay, God, how's this going to happen? Explain the rapture to me. Let's get a scientific definition. Who cares, man? I'm just going to be out of here. I don't need some pagan heathen atheist to tell me, well, we think that if there is a rapture, it'll happen this way. I don't even care. I'm just trusting God to take care of it. You know? The details are up to Him. Amen? But could you imagine if it happened today? I've seen these satellite photos. Well, we're off chasing rabbits, but I like rabbits. All right. I like to see these satellite photos of the world, you know, and it's just amazing. You see the oceans down there and the different continents and all the stuff down there. Could you imagine the rapture and actually seeing it? And we're going, whew. Of course, we'll be looking at him instead of this. Don't want to be like Lot's wife, amen. We're looking up there. But what an amazing view we'd have if we did. But we're going to have a much more amazing view looking up. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then you're going to heaven. And this church age, it's that simple. And, it's not just about believing. The devils believe and tremble. It's about repentance, and it's about receiving the gift that God has given you. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then we get to Romans, I can't remember the verse, the chapter verse, but it says, "The gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Now, it just said the gift of God is eternal life, and the gifts of calling of God are without repentance. That means he's not going to turn away from anything he gives you. He's not going to take it back. God's not an Indian giver, right? I'm not exactly sure. That's probably not politically correct, but just throw something at me if you want, and I'll still keep saying it. But anyway, the thing is, I used to like the Washington Redskins, by the way. I used to watch it with all my Indian friends. But anyway, this world's gone insane. I mean, everybody's too sensitive. But the thing is, trusting Him is salvation. "For by grace you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's saved. And then it talks about, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I mean, the whole Bible, everybody knows John 3:16, from 3-year-olds up to 103-year-olds, and they know it out of the right book, even, most people. And they understand that verse as a salvation verse, but they miss a word, everlasting. Half the people that say, "You believe once saved, always saved," they know that verse and they don't understand what everlasting is, apparently, because everlasting means lasting forever. When you trust Jesus Christ, when you realize you're a sinner, for all sin comes short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, and you deserve to die and go to hell, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and you get to Romans 10:9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's not maybe, that's not probably, that's not could be, that's not a coin toss. Shalt be saved. You are saved. You believe Jesus Christ died and rose again, and you call on Him. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you get to that point where you realize you're a sinner, and you realize He's the Savior, and you turn from whatever you're trusting in your wicked ways, and you turn to Him and say, "Look, Lord, the flesh likes this, and I realize that's wrong, so I'm going to turn to You and trust You, and I'm going to call on You. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you can't take Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 15, 16 and build church age doctrine. It's a progressive change through the book of Acts. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's true. But you also have to call on His name. That's what Romans says. That's why we go to the book of Romans for good solid Bible doctrine, for church age salvation. But when you're saved, you're saved. You're either lost or you're saved. You say, "Well, I feel like I'm lost today." Well, did you feel like you were saved before? Well, then your feelings can't be trusted. I felt like I was saved the other day, and then a couple traffic incidents, I didn't feel as saved. Amen? Was I still saved? Yeah? Amen. So we don't go by feelings. We go by truth. That book's our guide. So, you Baptists believe that once saved, always saved stuff. Yeah, I like it. It's a problem for some people, but I like it. Now look, that being said, I don't like it to the point where I want to just live like the devil because I'm saved. I don't want to be miserable here. I mean, there's enough opportunity to be miserable here without being out of God's will. So, well, you guys just think you can do whatever you want to do. And you know most people say that, live like the devil. So you think you got to earn it? And you're living that way? Honestly, most people that really believe the book, that are blood-bought, born again, live pretty good lives. They do. Are they perfect? No. Are they better than anybody else? No. But they know, they understand that life, the meaning of life is to glorify Christ. You know, we got all these people around the world that have all these million-dollar educations and these universities and all this stuff, and they're trying to, define the meaning of life. That's what they're doing. That's what it's all about, philosophy, psychology, and all this junk. It's all about finding the meaning of life. Well, actually, the meaning of life right here. I save you a lot of money and give you a free Bible. I won't sell it to you for $200 like some of the textbooks. I'll give you a Bible and show you the meaning of life. So where do you go? You can go to Revelation and find it. By Him and for Him are all things created. For His pleasure. So what's the meaning of life? To please God. Amen? So that being said, if you're in here today and you're blood-bought born again and you're doing something that's not pleasing to God, quit. Say, well, it's about me and what my feelings are. No, your feelings will take you to hell and your feelings will get you out of God's will and waste your life. If you're doing something out of God's will, quit. Say, well, it's not that easy. Well, it was easy to start, wasn't it? Amen? Quit. How do you quit? Well, you pray, you read the Bible, and you hit your face before God and say, God, I'm a mess. I'm a saved mess, but I'm a mess. Or I'm a lost mess, need to get saved. Either way. And call on Jesus Christ to save you if you're lost, and call on Jesus Christ to strengthen you if you're saved. And then get you some Bible verses out of this King James Bible and memorize them and ask God to help you defeat the devil in the flesh with those verses. Amen. Because the devil, he offers up sin like, boy, it's like it's Werther's. Amen. No, like it's the most expensive, delicate chocolate in the world. Oh, look at this. Wouldn't this be good? It's like a Reese's peanut butter with extra peanut butter. Amen. And then you eat that thing and you're sick to your stomach. Amen. But that's what he does. He offers it up like it's going to, oh, this is going to be great. This is going to please you. This is going to satisfy your flesh. And if you're saved and you take the devil's candy, you'll be miserable. Now, if you have to go against the flesh, I don't know about you, but I do that often. I have to go against the flesh because the flesh is wanting to go the wrong direction most of the time. If you have to go against the flesh and you actually do, resist the devil and he'll flee, amen, then you can be happy and have peace and have joy. See, the world is almost geared to think that I have to be different so I can be special. And the only way I can really be different is to find somebody else that's different and be like them so I can be unique. You see what I just said? That's the way the thought process of the world. Think about that. Think through that thing. I want to be different. I want to be special. I want to have value. I want to be unique. I want to be my own person. So I have to find somebody else to mimic, to pretend to be like, so I will fit in somewhere. Well, the Bible says you're supposed to be like Jesus Christ. That's who we're supposed to mimic. We're not supposed to mimic David. He's not our goal. The good sides of David and the good parts of David, praise the Lord. Paul. He's a pattern. He's an example of how to defeat the flesh and live for God, but he wasn't perfect. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. It doesn't say in this Bible, you show me one verse in this Bible that says you're supposed to have the mind of David. You should have the heart of David because he was a man after God's heart. But you're supposed to have the mind of Christ, not the mind of Paul. Amen? See, the problem is today, we'll give lip service to this book. Oh, yeah, I believe that book. You believe that book? You believe that book? You believe that book? I believe it. And we'll talk about believing it. And we'll even get here and say, well, I know some things about this book. Guy down the street don't know. I can tell you right now, according to this book, I can show you, I can build a case to show you we're going to be raptured out of here for tribulation. I can do it in Daniel. I can do it in Revelation. I can do it in Matthew. I can show you in those three books we're going to be out here for tribulation. But if I know that, and praise God if he gives it to us, and he did that, but if I know that, and I'm not taking heed to the parts that apply directly to me, for me to be more like Christ, I might as well put the book down and go home. Forget about it. Amen. But the devil has done a job on people to get people to doubt their salvation, to get people to doubt if they could even be saved, to get people to think that salvation is something other than the simplicity which is in Christ. And the simplicity which is in Christ is just looking at Calvary and saying, that's the finished work that I need. I'm wicked, he's holy and just and right and good, and if I call on him, he's going to apply his righteousness to my account, and I'm saved everlasting salvation. I'm saved forever. But the devil says, no. Let me show you a verse over in Exodus. Oh, well, yeah, we'll take you somewhere over. Look at Revelation where we go, yeah, blot your name out of the book of life. And oh, look at this thing. And the Lord says, rightly divide the word of truth. So rightly divide the truth. And when you rightly divide it, rightly apply it. Amen. So how do you rightly apply it? Well, he that is spiritual judges all things. So instead of worrying about everybody else in the world's business and how you're better than them, comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. How about this? How about he that is spiritual judges all things? Is the thing they are doing Christ-honoring? Are the things I'm doing Christ-honoring? See, when one judges a hypocrite, it doesn't say judge not. It says judge not lest you be judged. It says you're going to be judged with the same measure you judge, same way you judge. It doesn't say judge not, period. That's just taken out of context. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. It doesn't say all people. Like, I ain't no way that person's saved. Look the way they're living. Well, look the way you were living last week. Maybe you were wicked for 5 minutes and they've been wicked for 5 days. God looks at it and sees wicked. He's not running a stopwatch. Amen? So comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're supposed to compare our actions to what this book says and what brings Him honor and glory. Well, you might get to go home early. I just preached till 11:30. But our actions are supposed to match up with what glorifies Jesus Christ and God the Father. Amen. See, well, I don't feel that way. I feel this way. I feel that way. How about God created man for His pleasure, and He is the boss? Amen. He is the boss. You know, when I was growing up, my wife said I'm still struggling with that growing up part, but I agree with that. I agree with that. I don't, you know, praise the Lord. God give me a helpmeet that'll tell me the truth sometimes. And sometimes she just shakes her head. But when I was trying to grow up in my younger years, when I actually tried, I remember in grade school, it was hard to find some people to fit in with. And that's what we wanted to do. We wanted to fit in. We wanted to have a group to fit in. And you know, and sometimes it'd be this group this week and that group next week, this person this week, that person next week, because, you know, the grass is always greener, right? So you got a friend. I had a good friend all the way through school, but me and him, we weren't real close sometimes, and I'd gravitate to other crowds and find out they were doing stuff that wasn't my mom and dad wouldn't put up with, and I didn't want to get in that mess. And you're looking for a place to plug in. You're looking for a place so you can go, this is my purpose. And the problem with that is that the public school system took this out. They used to teach out of this book. The Amish still do, by the way. They're goofed up on rightly dividing, but they actually do teach out of this King James Bible and a German Bible, primarily a German Bible. But they used to teach out of this book. They used to learn to read and write out of this book. You go down south, you know why they say y'all? Because Paul did. They learned how to speak out of this King James Bible. Do they still learn that way? No, but it's ingrained in their culture, if you will, down south. Y'all. Ewens, I don't know where that come from. It must be the NIV. But I know where y'all come from. Come from that book. A lot of Southern things come from that book. But now people have no purpose. And when your kids go to school, when they go to school from kindergarten on, they're teaching them they don't have a purpose. They're not saying those words, but they're saying, well, we believe, you know, billions of years ago we come from nothing, and then nothing turned into a slime, and slime boiled on a rock, and rock turned into an amoeba, and an amoeba turned into a banana, and a banana turned into a monkey, and a monkey turned into a human, and we're getting better and better and better and better. And the truth is, bananas got more common sense than most of the teachers do. But they're telling them you have no purpose, because if there is no God, there's no purpose. So then you have to find a purpose, because man wants purpose. So where do you find purpose? Well, man has a rebellious spirit and a rebellious heart. So do they look in the right place for purpose without the Word of God? No. They look to whatever is against the Bible. Groups against the Bible. Things to do against the Bible. And then they're miserable. And most of the people, if you look at what's going on in society and the folks that are around doing things that are ungodly and horrendous, according to the Word of God, abomination, whatever you want to, you know, the Bible says about certain things are abomination. You look at what's going on around the world. You look at what's going on in our school systems. You look at what's going on in our young people, and you'll find out the most miserable people on the earth. The medicated rate, the suicide rate, the self-injury rate, it comes from people that don't believe that book, that don't live by it. Amen. See, a born-again believer that believes the book doesn't want to hurt themselves physically. And most of the time, hopefully not spiritually. But the whole thing's about purpose. So what's your purpose? To glorify God. You know what the guys out on the street with the heroin needles? When they do that, it makes them feel good for a while. But it destroys them. And it destroys their purpose. I talk to them all the time. One of them was, their family went here for years, and I talked to him a couple times. And he was just a messenger for Jesus. He was out there doing his drugs and trying to help everybody find Jesus. I talked to one out here on the steps that he was a chemist for Jesus. He made meth and stuff for people. So, you know, he wanted to make sure that for Jesus they got the good stuff. Didn't want to get any bad stuff. Not only have they wasted their life, I'm not saying they're all lost. I'm saying they're all messed up. Not only have they wasted their life, they have wasted the opportunity God has given them to glorify Him. And trust me, when you draw your last breath, when I draw my last breath, it's not going to be what made the flesh feel good when you were alive. It's going to be whether or not you glorified Jesus Christ with your decision. Amen. I'm not talking about all of them. I know we all fall short. But I'm talking about our heart's desire, because what God has done for us, He didn't just give us salvation. He gave us eternal salvation. If you're here today and you're saved forever. You never have to worry about going to hell. And the sad thing about that, the other side of the coin is, outside the doors, there are people out there that are religious that never have an opportunity. They'll never have an opportunity to go to heaven and be with the Lord for eternity because of their religion. And we've got the truth. Part of our purpose is giving them the truth. Our main goal is not, our main reason that we're here is not just to witness. Our main reason that we're here is God wants us to learn how to be more like Him and then be an effective witness. Just being saved and witnessing, praise the Lord, but that's not it. I mean, some people skip the fact that God wants us to be more like Jesus Christ. I've skipped that for a while. You ever done it? Say, hey, you know what? I'm saved. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. He could be busy and not be pleasing God. Amen. And everybody's got an excuse. Everybody's a victim. Everybody's a victim. The victim was Jesus Christ on Calvary. We had to take the world's sin on His shoulders so we could have eternal life. And our purpose is to try to glorify Him. Say, well, I feel this way. Well, get over it and find out what the Bible says and match up with the Word of God. You want to be happy? You want to be loved? You want to be accepted? Is it by some fringe group in the world that you want to be happy and loved and accepted by? Or is it God the Father? Amen. Amen. He's given us eternal life. Look at John chapter 8. Look at verse 32. Man, this is a good verse, isn't it? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what you're free from? And look, it didn't just set you free. He didn't just open the door and say, you can go if you want. He set you outside of your sin and put you in Christ. You are saved. He made you free. You're free from religion, you're free from your sin debt, and you're free from hell. Amen. Look at 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I'm free. So you must think you're better than everybody. No, actually, I think I'm worse than most people. I mean, I don't know most people the way I know me. So all I have to look at is me and say, well, I know me better than anybody but the Lord. And probably the devil. But I know things about me that you don't know. You know things about you that I don't know. And if you're honest with yourself, there's no way you can look at everybody else and go, I'm better than all them. Because you don't know about them. All you're seeing is the best they're putting on. But you know you when you're not wearing your best, spiritually speaking. Amen? But I'm free. I'm free because of Him. I don't think I'm any better than anybody because I'm a Baptist. I think I'm better than I could have been. I'm better than I ever would have been without Him. And I think I'm saved forever because of this book. I believe I know that. Look at John chapter 10. The devil likes to trap people in lies and deceit and destroy. He's a destroyer. He wants to destroy your opportunity to love God and glorify God and please God. And that's where it's at. That's where true happiness comes from. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They shall never perish. You know what most religion teaches? That they shall not perish until they do something wrong, or if they don't do enough good to add to what Jesus has done. And it says, you call on Jesus Christ, trust Him as Lord and Savior, you will never perish. So, this is pre-Calvary. I understand that. But he's also talking back here about two different folds of sheep. He's talking about the house of Israel and another fold, which is talking about a prophetic fold of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles and Jews become one flock in Christ. They become one in Christ. And he's talking about them never perishing. Amen? I mean, I think it'd be good if our milk never perished. That'd be cool. You know? If we cook leftovers, put them in the refrigerator, and I know some of y'all are like, leftovers, what's that? But it's the stuff you don't eat when you decide you're actually full. Because you tell your flesh no, amen? Because I feel like I ought to have four more plates. Amen? I've been there, done that. Wouldn't it be great? You put those leftovers on. Well, you cook something, you spend 3 or 4 hours making this dish, and you got $25 in this dish, and you eat it, and you put it in the refrigerator, and then somebody slides something else in front of it, you forgot about it, and you look in there, and that thing, good night, there's some alien thing in there, and it's starting to grow green hair. Amen? And then you're like, oh, all that work and all that money, and I got to throw it out. I mean, just imagine, if you put stuff in the refrigerator, and it never perished, you just go back and get it anytime. Hey, God took you out of your sin, put you in Christ, and you'll never perish. When I get to heaven and He opens me up and says, what do you got there? He'll say, oh, blood of my Son, His righteousness, never perish. Amen? So do you teach your church that once saved, always saved stuff? I show them from the Bible. They figure it out on their own. They don't just believe it because I tell them. That's religion. We got a book. Look at... Amen. John chapter 11. This is good stuff here. This will fire you up. Look at John chapter 11, verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection. You say, well, it's the death of Christ. No, the gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection because I'm alive in the resurrection. So, well, that didn't make sense because the resurrection happened on Calvary. No, Jesus Christ is the resurrection. Everything that lives and will live forever is in Christ. We are in Christ. We are in the resurrection. He took it. In Ephesians, when you read in Ephesians, it's talking about taking you out of your sin and placing you in Christ. He's taking you out of eternal damnation and placing you in the resurrection to live forever. Jesus Christ didn't come up that out of that grave to live for a week. He didn't come out of that grave until you done something wrong. He came up out of that grave to live forever, and then He took you and put you in that. That water, we take this thing apart, we get that thing filled up with water, and hopefully the temperature comes up to, you know, above freezing, and we start dunking people under. You know what it's doing? It's showing the death, burial, and resurrection. They come up out of there, and it's a sign of living forevermore with Christ, in Christ. That water don't do anything but make you wet. You got to trust Jesus Christ. You got to call on His name. But that water is a public profession that shows you got saved. I think a lot of people don't want to get baptized because they're lost. I went to the preacher when I got saved, and I got right with God, and I was like, look, I got saved. I got, what do I do now? He said, you ever been baptized? I said, so let's do that. Next Sunday, I got baptized. You couldn't have took that smile off my face with a belt sander. All I knew, I was in God's will. I didn't understand baptism. I knew it wasn't salvation. I didn't understand everything about it, but I knew it wasn't salvation. I'd already got saved. There's that southern thing. I don't think that's in there either. But I've already been saved. I'm standing up there, and the old boy says, This is David Oxer. Brother David Oxer, and he's confessed that he's trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, brother? And I said, I have. And he said, all right, I baptize you, my brother. And I started smiling. I come up out of that water, I was still smiling. I got up and walked. I left a creek behind me when I got out of that thing. I was just excited. I was walking under water everywhere. He's probably thinking, this idiot's supposed to get a towel. But I'm walking out of there dripping like, you know, I was excited. What just happened to you? I don't know. I just did the first step of God's will after salvation. Amen. I don't know. I don't feel excited like that all the time now. But I'm still saved. Amen. I look back on that time and it excites me. Because a few days before that, I was headed to hell. Amen. That's exciting, to not be headed to hell. I am the resurrection, Jesus Christ says. Look at John 12. He is worthy. He is worthy to tell your flesh no and live for him. John chapter 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So he practically was lifted up from the earth on the cross, and we're supposed to lift him up in our lives. And how do we do that? By submitting to the Word of God. It's simple. I mean, it really is. I know we like to complicate it, and the devil says, oh, you can't do this. You can't do what God's called you to do. You can't be what God wants you to be. But the simple thing is, if you don't match up with what God wants from you, quit and do right. And ask him for the strength. The battle, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about that battle, talks about the armor of God. And I know there's spiritual wickedness in high places. I understand the battle is a spiritual battle, but a lot of the spiritual battle that you fight will be with you. Amen. You ever done something you know you shouldn't do? I mean, just absolutely know you shouldn't do it. You know it ain't going to please God. And you're like, man, this is all right for right now. There's still a little bit of level of uncomfort, even though sin's pleasurable for a season. And then afterwards, you're just wiped out. Spiritually, you feel like, I'm done. And that's the easiest time for the devil going, well, you might as well just quit. Might as well just go ahead and satisfy the flesh because there's nothing else now. You've wasted it. And the truth is, our Lord's a redeemer. Amen? He's a restorer. And if you're out of God's will, if you're doing something, whether it's short-term or long-term, that's not right, and you get back in God's will, he'll be pleased with that. I mean, honestly, I'm looking at folks here. I don't know all the ages, but I got young folks back here, young folk here. Scott, he's younger. Not much, though. He's getting up there. But, I mean, I'm looking at different age people, and you don't know if you got tomorrow. Amen. How do I know that? I've been to the funerals of 9-year-old kids and 95-year-old preachers, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, 70-year-olds preach some of the funerals. So whatever age you are, the devil says, ah, you got time. You just live for you right now. And the next thing you know, you'd be standing before the Lord out of his will, and he'd say, well, what'd you do with what I gave you? I don't want to be like that. I don't want you to be like that. You say, well, I just feel. Well, quit feeling and start going with the facts of the Bible. If you want to feel something, get in the will of God and feel right about your spiritual walk. Amen? Amen. I'm not trying to beat y'all up. I'm trying to help you, because you'll stand before Christ one day and you'll have to answer. Your works will be judged. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. I'm talking about your works being judged. He said, well, I know what I'm doing. Well, so did Solomon. He knew what he was doing. He was doing it all wrong. Amen. What a mess. Look at John 14. We'll wrap this up here in just a few minutes. Isn't God good, though? I mean, God is good. I could tell you many, many times I was off in the ditch somewhere because I went there. After salvation, got messed up, got out of God's will, wanting to live the wrong way, and God nudging me a little bit this way, a little bit here, a little bit there, and saying, you know, I'm glad God didn't go, you're done. Instead, he took the love of a mother and the strength of a father and push me back. Then he said, if you don't resist me, I'll put you back on track. He's not going to push you harder than you can resist. Amen? He won't do that. But he'll push you. He'll push you. He'll nudge you. He'll put you back on that road, and he'll wrap his arms around you and say, I'm the one that loves you. It's not this group of people, it's not that group of people, and it's not your flesh. If you're saved, your flesh doesn't like you. Your flesh isn't you anymore. You're born again. There's something on the inside that's new, which is Christ in you. Your flesh doesn't really like you. And your flesh will lie to you and deceive you and destroy you. The devil will do the same thing. He'll give you a little nudge. The interesting thing is, not only can you resist God, because he won't push you in, he don't make you, I'm not a Calvinist by any sense of the word, he won't make you do anything. You can resist God. But the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. You can resist the devil too. You see, we act like God has very little power and we have no chance and the devil's got all this power and he's just going to squish us. And the truth is, the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. These guys on the sidewalk, they don't resist anymore. They got to the point where their life means feeling good, and that's all it means. They just don't resist anymore. There was a time that they resisted, and then they quit, and they resisted, and they quit. And now they're walking around defeated, and if they're saved, they don't have to be. Because God's stronger than the devil. You don't want the devil don't want to arm wrestle with God. So if you can resist God and you can resist the devil, who decides your life and your value eternally? You do. You're resisting the wrong one. You're resisting the Antichrist instead of the Spirit of Christ. Or you're resisting the Spirit of Christ instead of the Antichrist. You're supposed to resist the devil and he'll flee. Most people resist Christ. They resist the Bible. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll get that thing right tomorrow. It makes me happy. And they're really miserable deep down inside. That's why the suicide rate's so high in this country. That's why it's so high. It got so high over this lockdown thing and all this stuff. That's why it got so high, because you know what people had to do? They had to stop and stay home with their worst enemy. So it was their wife or their husband. No, it was them. Yeah, they were on lockdown. You got to be around you all the time. Just you. You can't play the game you usually play when you go out and act like you're somebody you're not. You got to be at home and realize who you really are. And you know what people realize? They didn't have any purpose. They didn't have any purpose at all. What was their purpose? Their purpose was to run around and play a game and pretend like they were something they weren't. And when that purpose was taken away, they quit. It's not just the young. It's not just the poor. It's not just the old. It's the Hollywood crowd too. David Carradine hung himself. Robin Williams. These are people that had everything going for them, worldly speaking. But they didn't have purpose. Because your purpose is to glorify God. Wouldn't that be tragic to spend your whole life living a lie and gathering things of the world and trying to make your flesh happy, and then all of a sudden you go, man, it's too late to go back and undo that. It's too late to be right for all those years. And the devil says, yeah, it is too late. Nothing you can do about it. Might as well just quit. And somebody have $100,000 in their pocket and $10 million in the bank and just end it. Because they don't have any purpose. God didn't only give you just a purpose. He gave you a reason. And the reason is because you have eternal life. Honestly, one of the biggest dangers in religion, one of the biggest tricks of the devil, is getting people to believe they lost their salvation. Because then what's the purpose? I might as well live for the flesh then. Because this is all I have. You know what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes? Pretty much, I'll encapsulate it, 12 chapters. Basically, you look at chapter 3 and 4 and then... Basically, he said, whatever feels good, do it, because that's man's reward. You know what God said? That's the guy that I gave all the wisdom to? I submit to you today that God's given you more than he gave Solomon. He did. Solomon didn't have the mind of Christ. He had some wisdom from God, but he misplaced it. You have the mind of Christ right here. Amen. And for you younger folks, that book. So I want to be happy. I want to be have peace. I want to have joy. I want to be successful. But the way you be successful is by drawing your last breath in the will of God. And the only way you can guarantee that is by being in the will of God right now, and in the next second, and the next second, and the next second, because you don't know when your last breath's coming. Amen? But God's given us eternal life. And I hope it, do you teach your church, you preach your church eternal security? I hope I don't. I hope the Holy Spirit and the Word of God does. I hope you can open this book on your own at home and say, man, I'm saved forever. I can find verses on it. You should. You should. It'll help you keep focused on your purpose. Father, we love you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, the devil is strong. He's stronger than us, but you're stronger than him. And basically, you've told us in your word, Lord, that we can resist him and submit to you and be in your will. Help us to do so. Lord, help us to get right in the middle of your will and be who you've called us to be. The devil wants to give us some kind of identity crisis where we don't have any purpose. We don't have any goal, any desire to please you, Lord. But the truth is you have made us. You've created everything for your pleasure. Help us to fulfill your will. And we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.